in our third day of our prayer summit, and we are so glad that you've joined us for this service this morning. If you'd like to find out more about our prayer summit, go to www.tricitybaptist.org, and right on the homepage, you'll see this image. It's a banner on the homepage. Just click on that, and it will take you to a page that will look something like this. We are updating it to show the current day. So today, if you were to click on it, you would find Sunday, May the 24th. Now, there is a downloadable complete schedule to the prayer summit for the remainder of this week through next Sunday evening, as well as if you are wanting to join one of the prayer summits, and you can easily just click right on the meeting that you choose to join. But maybe if you need to call in and need more information on the button that says download Zoom meeting info, you can find all the call-in numbers and additional information there. I would like to say that we've had some real blessings in the first two evenings of preaching and a time of prayer. We recorded those two sessions as well as the ladies' time of prayer on Saturday, and I have those ready, and we're going to, Lord willing, by this afternoon, have those posted up and available, and each night we'll continue to record those sessions as well as others throughout the week and post them. But I'd encourage you to take every opportunity that you can to join this special week of prayer, this special time that we've been enjoying together. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to renew us, to bring revival both personally and corporately. And throughout the week, we have several opportunities each day on a number of topics. And so please join us throughout this week. Do note that this Tuesday, we have our every other week food bank. This is the full food bank from 2:30 to 4:30, a drive-through. So pray for that. I was notified today that our two summer interns, who are both bilingual, will be participating in the food bank and speaking to the various folks that come through to try to share information, share the gospel with them as well. So do pray for our food bank as well as the prayer summit. This time I'll ask Dr. Brian Malik to come up and open us in prayer.
As we pray this morning, we have a lot going on here at church. We have the prayer summit, of course, and please be in prayer for that, as well as participating. Ministries like the food bank are continuing, and also, as most of you would have received a letter concerning the fact that we are looking at beginning the process of reopening our services for on-site. And this is a process in which we want to honor the Lord in all that we do. We want to have His wisdom to knowing when to do it, how to do it, etc. So as we pray, let's be praying about these things as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we are so thankful that you are not only the great God of creation who made this world, not only the omnipotent God who demonstrated his power through that creation. Lord, you're also the omniscient God who knows everything. And we need that. Lord, we need your wisdom. We need to know what is best. We need to know what is best for our lives individually, and we do that by coming to you through prayer, through your word. Lord, we also need to know what's best in the things that we do. Not only that we might do things in a way that is pleasing to you, but to do it in a way that gives us the greatest opportunity for reaching others with your word, demonstrating our faith in you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give wisdom in these areas as well. We thank you so much for this time of a focus on prayer. We recognize, Lord, throughout your word, the importance of prayer in our lives. And so often we fail to understand the difference that prayer makes in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be a people of prayer. Help us to be focused on you, recognizing the different aspects of prayer. And Lord, we would ask you to help us to be willing to come. You have made yourself available. We may come boldly before the throne anytime, day or night. Thank you, Lord, that you are an accessible God, that you are one to whom we can bring our discouragements, our despairs, our problems, our trials, our joys, our blessings, Help us to be a grateful people for all that you have done. We thank you, Lord, for salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are able to not only know you as God, but to be your sons and daughters through the adoption that occurs, salvation, because of Christ. Lord, we also thank you that we can put our complete faith and confidence in you, that we know that what you tell us is always right, always best. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a people of prayer. Lord, also help us as we look to begin reopening the church to on-site services. Help us to be guided by your Spirit, to be filled by your Spirit, that the decisions that are made are in accordance with you and your word and your wisdom. Help us, Lord, to not make decisions out of a spirit of fear or of timidity, but, Lord, to be confident in you, moving at your pace in your will. We do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be in your word this morning. And may we be a people who do not just feed from your word on Sunday mornings. Lord, we're in your word every day, growing in you. We pray that you'd be with Pastor Sen as he brings the message this morning. We pray that you would bless him. And Lord, help us, each of us individually, to be drawn closer to you, to conformity to the image of your Son, because of the message this morning through the application of your word to our lives. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, worship you. We want your heart to rejoice in all we do. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Dear Heavenly Father, we worship you. Thank you for giving us our daily bread. Teach us to forgive as you forgive. And lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Dear Heavenly Father, we worship you. We want your heart to rejoice in all we do. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Dear Heavenly Father, we worship you. Wash us from sin and make us white as snow. Give us a clean heart to live for you. And cast us not out of your presence. Cast us not out of your presence. But restore to us the joy of your salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, worship you. We want your heart to rejoice in all we do. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Dear Heavenly Father, we worship you. Dear Heavenly Father,
thank you, Pastor Nathan and Jennifer, for that special music. And good morning to everyone here in the service, both here at church and those who are online. Welcome. Beautiful song, great text, merging the Lord's Prayer that he taught his disciples with the central penitential psalm, Psalm 51. Thank you very much for that. Just a couple of announcements before we pray and look at our message this morning. First, this is Memorial Day weekend. We don't want to overlook that at all. I wish we were all here for us to acknowledge families with current military personnel, but we want to thank those who have served previously in our country, who have in many ways given their lives for us so that we can enjoy freedoms. And we believe it's important to continue to advance these freedoms and to exercise them. So we're indebted to our servicemen and women. Thank you so much. And for those who we have memory of today who've died, gone before us, we're indebted to them. Also, yesterday I sent out my weekly newsletter entitled Pastor's Somewhat Weekly Newsletter. I think it was 9 pages of information. We try to keep them short to give you some information as to the plans to reopen the church. And so at the present time, we're hoping to have our first service back here on site in 2 Sunday nights. So I will go over those details next Saturday as a part of our prayer summit at 7 o'clock next week. I will go over the details and some more specifics. We will want to pray that night for the Lord's blessing as we reopen. And if there's any questions or answers, that'd be a good time to field some of those as well. So we are going to start taking safe and incremental steps to bring our church family back together. And so hopefully through this summer we can do that successfully to honor our God. Friday night, Dr. Huda preached a wonderful message out of Hosea. Last night, Pastor Larry shared as well on the topic of prayer. And as I listened to these messages, I realized probably the message I had planned to preach this morning out of Isaiah 44 would have worked. You know, when doesn't the Word of God have its effect? But I felt that I should probably adjust my theme into the area of more specific prayer rather than trying to force a passage into my topic. I want to pick a topic that flows well in the themes we want. So this morning we will be looking at the penitential psalms, and we'll get to those in just a moment. I'd like to just share a brief story, and then we'll get into these topics. I went to a small school outside of Hershey, Pennsylvania, Elizabethtown College, and as a junior, sophomore junior, we had a really unique situation take place about 9 miles west on a little island called Three Mile Island. And on March the 28th of 1979, there was a meltdown as related to the reactor unit number 2. And as a result of that, our classes were canceled. We were evacuated. We were commanded to leave school immediately and not to be exposed to any potential radiation. And so we left it not knowing when we would return. It was an indefinite evacuation. And back then, there was not emails, there were not cell phones. It was very difficult for communication, especially for a school to call up all of its students and say, we're okay now, please come back. And so I think of our present college day students who are listening this morning, I was out of school for 1 week. You've been out of school for the rest of your semester. It could have been weeks or months. And there's still debate as to what school looks like for some of you in the fall. And so my heart does go out for you in this very unique situation. But in 1979, obviously that's 41 years ago, I've got a friend, his name is Stan Tyson. Stan was a soccer player, and in 1980, he and 3 other players started their bicycle ride in California and rode across the country to the Atlantic Ocean for that summer. I've always regretted not joining my friends there on that ride, but it was at this time that they passed through the state of Colorado. They came through here, went over up over the pass by Keystone, Arapaho, Loveland Pass. And so being in communication with Stan, and he always reminds me of the Three Mile Island incident when we were evacuated. And so I wrote him kind of my personal experience, what I did that day and that week, just on a personal note to him. But it really motivated me to write up a little bit of a story about what the Lord was doing at that same time. And so I've written a little poem, and that's called Meltdown. And my message this morning, although it says Penitential Psalms, I just changed the title this morning. As I was reading this poem to my wife, as I'm trying to put the finishing touches on it. Still need some sandpaper for sure. But we'll call this message Meltdown. So this is the background to America's worst nuclear meltdown. So please forbear me. On March 28, 1979, Three Mile Island Nuclear Station nearly blew. There was a meltdown regarding reactor number two. The stuck open relief valve allowed the coolant to go boo-hoo. There was a meltdown regarding reactor number two. As a result, the pumps began to cavitate into the morning dew. There was a meltdown regarding reactor number two. The zirconium dioxide and radioactive gases flew. There was a meltdown regarding reactor number two. Jimmy Carter then arrived and attempted to be the glue. There was a meltdown regarding reactor number two. The locals were evacuated and were threatening to sue. There was a meltdown regarding reactor number two. 9 miles away, a college canceled its classes, and it became a zoo. There was a meltdown regarding reactor number two. There was a student at that time whose life was paralleling this meltdown too. There was a meltdown regarding reactor number two. So just a little background to my theme this morning, meltdown. We hear that word a lot. This week, sadly, a meltdown. My nephew, Matt, married to Pam Spam. I am Pam Spam, is what she would say as she introduces herself. So Pam's father died this past week, and we were sad to hear that news. So I was calling Matt. Lisa talked with Pam. I talked with Matt, and our conversation was short. I wish we could talk more. He was at work, and he was sharing how difficult it was for his family, and that his little girl, Allie, had, and he used the word, a meltdown. And she said, his wife had called him, and Pam said, Matt, Allie has had a complete meltdown, and all she wants is you. She needs her daddy. And as I think about that, wow, what if every time we have a meltdown, or potentially a meltdown, that we would run to our Heavenly Father? Wow, what a great comfort He is when things are falling apart, when there is the potential of a meltdown. You think currently in our really national and international setting, we're going through an economic meltdown. We have an international meltdown. We have strained relationships in multiple directions, China maybe in particular. We're having a medical meltdown. A lot of confusion, mixed reports. We're having a media meltdown, a lack of integrity and accuracy in reporting. We're having a social meltdown. We could say literally in this case, we're having a global meltdown, literally in the sense of the scope of what's happening here around the world with this coronavirus. And I would just say to all of us, when we're going through a meltdown, that is the time that you need your Heavenly Father more than ever, and we need to go to Him in prayer. This is day three of the 10-day prayer summit. The theme is certainly the topic of prayer. This morning I thought it would be only appropriate to talk more specifically on the subject matter rather than Isaiah 44. As we look at the key elements to prayer, you can organize them in a number of ways. You can create your lists. This is not original, this acronym ACTS, but it might help you as well to remember some of the key components to prayer. There's the A, the adoration element, the praise, the worship that should be a part of all of our prayer. You know, hallowed be thy name type of theme. And then the acronym ACTS, secondly, is confession, where we say the same thing as God. We agree with the Lord where we have sinned. And this morning, when you think of the penitential psalms, the main focus is really on this aspect of prayer, confession. Agreeing with God that we have sinned and seeking by His grace to forsake it, to find His mercy. And then we have thanksgiving. We're to make our requests known, but in a certain way, with thanksgiving. We are to thank God for who He is and what He has done and what He will do for us. And then supplication. We need to supplicate the Lord, and usually that is defined in two subcategories. One, petitions. That's where we're probably most familiar in our prayer life, where we make our requests known unto God. And it's more of a personal focus, more of a family focus. Nothing wrong with that. We're encouraged to do that. But we're also encouraged to pray for others. And that aspect of prayer is called intercession. So petitions, requests for normally ourselves. When petitions for others, we would call that intercession. And a lot of this week, we are hopefully praying for others. We're interceding. We're praying for our president. We're praying for those in authority at the federal and state and local levels. We're praying for people. We're praying for people to come to know the Lord. We're praying for people with unique health issues, and we're praying for people with their financial needs, and we're interceding. Very important component to prayer. The prayer that the Lord taught his disciples, and Nathan just sung through the text, is found in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, and for many of us, very familiar prayer. And I thought it'd be good for all of us to say it together. And we'll say it in King James if possible. If you're saying it in another translation, we can't hear you anyway, so there will not be a cacophony of sound. But let's say the Lord's Prayer that he taught his disciples. He prayed this prayer all but for the element of confession of sin. He never sinned. So let's begin. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What a great prayer. And it has these elements of adoration and confession and supplication. Especially those themes are seen in this wonderful prayer. So this morning we're going to talk about prayer, and especially focusing on confession. And immediately what should come to many of our minds is, when we think of confessing sin, what passages in the Scripture especially focus on this quality of prayer? And that would be, of course, the penitential psalms. So we're going to look at these seven that are identified or listed, classified as penitential psalms. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, the central one of the seven, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. So in many ways, we're going to do an overview of 110 verses. In those 110 verses, there are 33 imperatives, most of which are coming from the individuals praying. Now, with an imperative, they're not commanding God to do something like God is obligated to us fallen creatures. No, the imperative is especially to stress someone's plea, their passion, their intensity, that they really mean business. And so you'll see those themes in the verbs there throughout those psalms. Very, very powerful. The psalms can often be classified in many different categories. It's the Psalter, the hymn book of the Old Testament. 150 of them. We have a hymn book, I don't know, 300, 400, or 500 songs. We normally organize them theologically, maybe the Trinity and then maybe the virgin birth or Christmas themes, and then other topics and salvation and then heaven and so on. And there's usually a progression of topics throughout our hymn books. Well, the Jewish hymn book is not that organized in that sense. It's very organized. There's five sections that parallel the five books of the Pentateuch. So there's unbelievable organizational structure. These seven psalms are all designed separately in chiastic structure. So I do not want to underestimate the enormous complexity and structure of all the Bible, and especially these psalms we're looking at. But we have to go through the psalms to put together themes. For instance, there are 16 messianic psalms. You could actually study the entire life of Christ from the Psalms, which were written some 1,400, 1,000, and 700 or 800 years before even Jesus was born. You have other groupings of the Psalms. You have the Psalms of Ascent or Decrees, as you'll see in the chapter headings. There's 15 of those. I'll reference the imprecatory Psalms this morning, just reference them. But there are 14 Psalms classified as imprecatory Psalms. There are the Hallel Psalms, six of them, 113 and 118. And then there's a variety of other psalms classified as laments or hymns/todahs, thanksgiving psalms, doxologies, covenant songs, royal enthronement psalms, songs of Zion, and wisdom psalms. A lot of different classifications. For our purposes this morning, we're going to look at penitential psalms. And we don't use the word penitential a lot, so we'll need to just talk about that for a moment. You think of the noun penance. Now, we believe in repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, change of heart, a change of the way we look at sin in our lives and how we view God. Those things need to change. We need to turn from our sin and turn to the living God. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance is an amazing theme throughout both Old and New Testaments, and it is required if we're going to be saved. We must repent and believe the gospel. Penance is a Catholic phrase or term word usually involved in their list of seven sacraments. So for our Catholic friends, a sacrament is a saving act, something you must do to be saved, something you must do, hopefully, to get to heaven. And so they're called sacraments. In Catholic history, the number of sacraments range from 2 to 21. We'll talk about when it was brought down to simply 7, which is the current number of sacraments. In essence, a sacrament is where you are paying, penance is where you are paying for your sin. There's something that you're doing. Rather than accepting Christ's full payment for your sins, Catholic theology is a works-based salvation where you make a payment on your sins. It kind of looks like this. For some of you, you've bought a house. For most of us, we can't purchase a house 100% at first. We have to put a down payment down and then monthly make our payments. Maybe eventually we get a clear title deed. Very rare, but certainly a good goal. When it comes to those systems that believe in work salvation, the way it looks is we make a deposit. We've got to make some payment. The bank holds the loan. That's God. God holds the loan. He may own most of the house, but there's a part of the house where we still have to pay a payment. We make a deposit, and we continue to make incremental payments. So the house is technically owned by the bank and us. And work salvation says God has done certain things. A Catholic theology, they will say Jesus died, and we believe that Jesus died for our sins. But what they don't believe is that it was sufficient, that that's all we need to accept and believe. No, what must be added is penance and other works, where you have some ownership in salvation in the house, where Christ's work was not enough, you have to add to it. And where you fall short of that, you have to still pay for it at some point. Even after death, you still pay for it. So penance, very Catholic. Examples of Catholic penance, confession to a priest. Example of penance where you pay for your sin, you say maybe 10 Hail Marys to earn forgiveness. So when you think of the word penitential, it sounds a lot like penance, but it's slightly different. Penitential has the idea of contrition, regret for sin, feeling bad about it, feeling remorse, a contrite spirit. And so that word's a good word for us. These penitential psalms are dealing with individuals who had sinned and they felt sick about it. There was a contrition about it. There was remorse over it. It bothered them. It bothered them enough to call on God. It bothered them enough to call on God for mercy and for his forgiveness. And so we're going to look at these seven penitential psalms. Do those seven psalms just jump out in a gathering for us as you read the 150 psalms? Probably not without a lot of work, to be quite honest. So is it a contrived list? I wouldn't say it in that sense, because there are themes within those seven psalms that bind them together, but one may not readily see those seven and group them under our category of the penitential psalms. Where did this list begin? Well, it's possible that Augustine put together these seven psalms on literally the wall adjacent to his bed when he was dying. So Augustine, we don't know exactly the psalms. Conjecture is that these were the psalms, Davidic psalms. We know they were Davidic psalms. We read that later in a book written by Kalama. It says that the Davidic psalms, a few that were written about penitence, transcribed for his benefits. We know that Augustine put psalms on the wall. The theme was penitence. And we know from this book by this pastor that he read them daily and he copiously and continually, as he writes, wept. So Augustine dies reading whatever these psalms were. Later in church history, the first book that we have these seven identified and classified as penitential psalms was by Flavius Magnus Aurelius Cassiodorus, senator. That's quite a name. You hardly fit that on the cover of your book. But he writes about the Psalms. His book is entitled The Explanation of the Psalms. They're available on Amazon, a 3-volume set. It's an enormous set. And in this set, he's going to do just what I did. I'm going to take these seven Psalms. We're going to look at them through themes, a thematic progression. And I did my study before, I did my study after his study, but I did it independent of his study. But it's interesting to see that that throughout the centuries, the same themes are being seen by those who study the Word of God. He concludes this list of seven psalms, which we would call the penitential psalms, and he concludes with a note on Psalm 143, after this sequence of the seven. He says, "The affliction of the suppliants and the course of their blessed tears are brought to a close." So he's saying the end result, as Christians appropriate these psalms, is it brings them to the end of their penitence, end of this contrition, and brings them to a place of comfort and rejoicing. And wow, that's great themes. Next in the lineup of church history, Innocent III, who is the Pope, powerful Pope, extremely influential Pope, most famous of all the councils, was the Fourth Lateran Council, November 15th, 1215. This is where he zeroes in and says, we're going to make it seven sacraments, not two, not 21. We're going to unify our thinking, get us on the same page as Catholics. We're going to have seven saving acts, sacraments. And at this council, he issues 70 reformatory decrees. So 70 now commandments he's going to impose on the followers of the Church of Rome. And as you read those, some of them you're going to say, boy, I don't like the sounds of that for a number of reasons. Some theologically are disastrous, but there's huge anti-Semitic themes throughout this council. So you start seeing that especially surfacing even as early as the 1200s. But in one of his reforms, he stipulates that for the Catholics who practice Lent, Lent is a period of weeks before the Passion, before the cross, and for the resurrection, those 40 days, where a good Catholic is going to give up something during that time. My grandmother Chips, kind of confused with what her background was, I would guess, was Catholic in some of her practices, and so she made an enormous sacrifice during Lent. And we knew about it. It was, she would not eat orange marmalade. And so an enormous act of dedication there to not eat orange marmalade for the period of Lent. Well, Pope Innocent III said, commanded all Catholics, and this has never been rescinded, all Catholics are to read the seven penitential psalms throughout those days, those Lenten days. And if you don't, you will not avoid eternal punishment. So for my Catholic friends, you know, I love you, you love me. I just want to encourage you. You've been commanded to read these penitential psalms, and I'm sure you have during these Lenten days. I am sure you have. Now, obviously, you know I'm teasing and I'm poking at you. But what we have here is a command from a pope saying these need to be read if you're going to avoid eternal damnation. And if you do read them, here's the bonus. If you do read them as a Catholic, but that when you die, you're not going to go to heaven. You know that. You're going to go to purgatory, and purgatorial fires are equal in intensity to hell fires. That's Catholic theology. So you're going to suffer hell-like conditions in purgatory. But if you have read these psalms during the Lenten days, you'll get released out of purgatory earlier. So it's a great payment plan. And again, I speak facetiously. So we have here in church history, these penitential psalms are starting to be used. If you're a Catholic monk during the Lenten days, every single day you're prostrate on the ground and you're reading these psalms. If you're Galileo, you were punished by the penitential psalms. Rather comical. Pope Urban VIII heard that Galileo was teaching that the sun is at the center of our universe rather than the earth. This was unimaginable. This was heretical. This couldn't be from God. It was a ridiculous theory, a sun-centered universe. And so the Pope punished Galileo. He was generous. It was a house arrest. But his punishment, the sins that he had to pay for, the way he paid for them, he had to read the penitential psalms every single week for 3 years. So there's seven penitential psalms, so you would read one a day if you want to stay on track. And over 3 years, then you would read them quite a few times, 156 times through this set. So, wow, imagine being punished with the Word of God. What a blessing that would be. You know, you've done sin, you've done wrong, you've got to read your Bible now, you know, every day. Wow, what a punishment. Funny with my family, Lisa's side of the family, if the family wasn't doing well or doing right, the fear that was put into the family member was, if you don't get things right or if you keep doing this monkey business, we're going to send you to Elisa's. And I guess that meant they'd have to go to church with us and the Bible and have to be around Christians. You know, terrible punishment, terrible, terrible punishment. So poor Galileo had to read these penitential psalms. Now, when we think of these psalms, you're going to see a lot of detail, what chastening looks like. The psalmist is going to express chastening in many different ways. And as you look through these seven penitential psalms, a couple things I think I need to lay out in front of it is the circumstances for the person being chastened may look like the circumstances that a faithful Christian might be going through where their faith is being tested. So when you look at these conditions being described, you're saying, wow, am I being chastened? You may not be being chastened. You may not be chastening at all. It may be simply a test of your faith. And so a good way to learn the difference between chastening and a test of faith is to study the book of Job in parallel to the seven penitential psalms. So Job was a man eschewed evil. He was a perfect, upright. He was a complete man. He was a mature, godly guy. And he wasn't being punished. He wasn't being chastened for his sin. He was being tested for his faith. Big difference. When it comes to the these penitential psalms, you're going to see chastening for people's sin. Now, some of us are getting older. You're going to read some of these circumstances, especially as it relates to the human body, where you're going to say, wow, I'm going through all of these symptoms or conditions, and you're going to be tempted to ask, am I being chastened? Well, that's a good question. I think our Heavenly Father, if you're being sinful, He'll tell you. He'll make it very clear. It won't be confusion on the matter. But the reality is, as you see some of these characteristics of the chastened one in these psalms, they may parallel things you're going through, but you may not be being chastened. The problem is, you just may be old. Okay, just real simple. You may be old, and things are not working as well as before. And it's not about chastening, it's just you're getting older. We're all getting older. There's some attrition, we could say. So let's talk about the theology here of these penitential psalms, just a couple thoughts to get us, I think, on the tracks. So first, these seven psalms really teach us much about man. You have to conclude after reading these seven that we are sinners. So the theology of man, conclusion, we sin by nature because we're sinners. As you go through these seven psalms, the word transgression in English Bibles is found five times. The word iniquity, 11 times. The word sin, 11 times. So there's 22 direct references to our fallen, sinful condition. We are all sinners. I was thinking when I was thinking of my friend Stan, and as he reminded me of our time together in college during the Three Mile and Meltdown, I thought about that for a bit. I was going to write more to Stan, but just time did not allow. And so I just wrote down some themes of what was happening in my life in 1979. And as I was kind of meditating on those themes, maybe to write about, I realized something very interesting, that as America was going through its worst nuclear meltdown, as a nation, I individually was going through the worst time of my life. That spring semester of 1979 is certainly one of the lowest times in my life. I was going through a meltdown. And at the end of the day, that meltdown just brought me to how deeply depraved I was and am, and that I'm a sinner. And so I gave you the background to America's worst nuclear meltdown, where there was a student whose life was paralleling this meltdown too. There was a meltdown regarding reactor number two. I'd like to share the second part of my poem about my personal meltdown. And the bottom line is I was a sinner, and so are you. In college at Elizabethtown, I was having an academic fall. I wasn't studying, and I was hitting a wall. My grades were perhaps the lowest on the hall. And without the network, my baseball would stall. I was having an academic meltdown. The future did not appear to include a gown, and employment was bleak for such a foolish clown. As a result, I was feeling quite down. I was having a meltdown. In day-to-day living, I was living in the red. Mr. Stafford, unpaid, would turn me over to the Fed. With no real job, I was worth more dead. Or at least that's what Jimmy said. I was having a financial meltdown. The pregnant skateboard could not leave town. That's a Volkswagen. Child support and scholarships did not abound. As a result, I was wallowing in the mire so down. I was having a meltdown. In baseball, I was suffering from ego and pride. The northern seasons are short, and I had not hit my stride. The summer was coming, and opportunities appeared to collide. Tragically, I did not have anyone in whom to confide. I was having an athletic meltdown. The future was in doubt regarding a mound, and there was not a scout as I looked around. As a result, I was not looking up, but down. I was having a meltdown. In the area of friends, I was ADD in BAD. Hard to build relationships when you're a good-for-nothing cad. My nickname, Sick Will, was more than just a passing fad. I was losing friends by being disloyal. Oh, how sad. I was having a social meltdown. The future was repeating a past history. If not checked, would lead to additional misery. As a result, I was empty and oh, so down. I was having a meltdown. In my relationship to the opposite gender, it was like I'd crashed and burned and lost a fender. Each effort was running in the deficit and needed a lender. My love letters were signed but returned to sender. I was having a romantic meltdown. The future was looking quite bleak, for my narcissistic focus made my life reek. As a result of a lonely frown, I was down. I was having a meltdown. In my religious life, I was a complicit partner to Adam's fall. I was spiritually dead and resisting God's call. My heart was far from giving the Nazarene my all. In reality, I was a rebel and chief of sinners, Saul. I was having a spiritual meltdown. I was lost, blind, and traveling fast on the broad path. To tell me I was on my way to hell would make me laugh. As a result, I was about to step into the abyss, down, down, wrath. I was having a meltdown. As I reflected back on Three Mile Island's meltdown, it just struck me. My whole life, I was having a meltdown. It was because of sin. Sin leads to a meltdown, literally. And so in the theology of the Psalms, these penitential Psalms, theology of man, we all have a spiritual meltdown. We've all fallen very short of the glory and perfections of God. Secondly, as you go through these seven penitential Psalms, there's the theology of a holy God. His name is seen here, described as Yahweh 33 times, Adonai 7 times, Elohim 10 times, total 50 references to God. I'm so glad that God is referred to more than our sin, and I think that's true of grace. Grace is greater than our sin. And then you have throughout these Psalms the theology of salvation, and what you will find is that salvation is completely found in the grace and mercy and the gift of God. You can't earn it. We don't own part of the house. When it comes to salvation, Christ paid it all. I love his words there on the cross. It is finished. Literally, an accounting term. The debt is completely paid for in full is the idea. I don't have to make a down payment on salvation. I don't have to make monthly payments. No installments, no sacraments, no penance, no works. It's all a free gift by God. And I'm thankful for that. You'll see this theme of God's grace and mercy and goodness and the gift of forgiveness and salvation seen 32 different times as a sinner pleads with God for mercy and then is seen receiving it by the grace of God. Only God can save and only God can forgive. So in a nutshell, as you work for these seven Psalms, these three bullets make up the heart of them. We're sinners. God is holy. We fall short of God. We need help. We keep messing with sin. We're going to have a meltdown. You need even more help. And the only way to get it is to cry out in faith to God. And then he gives it to us and restores us to a right relationship. So what I'd like to do just for a few moments this morning is to walk through these Psalms. And what I've tried to do is go through the seven penitential Psalms and just kind of identify every first verse thematically, and then to arrange those verses and their themes in a theological progression. So you're going to see as we walk through these points, that there is a theological sequence that I'm trying to accomplish through this study. So we will just highlight some of these. I wish I could go through all 110 verses of the penitential psalms, but that's just not reasonable this morning for our time. So let's talk about a few of these. The co-authorship of the penitential psalms. There is a co-authorship, no question. These are sinners that God has superintended the writing process. We would call that inspiration. So when we speak of the Word of God, there's a human element and there's a divine element. This is especially seen in the captions which are given here in these seven penitential psalms. So the captions are not inspired. You'll see different Bibles list a little title over the actual wordage of the psalm. How old are those captions? Some of them are very, very, very old, maybe even going back into Old Testament era. So there's 150 psalms. 73 of those state in the caption who wrote them. And when it came to David, 73 of them, you'll find the name David. So about half of the psalms is written by David. They're not all written by David. Some are written by Asaph and the sons of Korah and Heman and Ethan, Moses and Solomon, maybe others. So it's a collection, every single one of which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. 14 of the 73 psalms where David wrote also has in the caption some event related to the life of David. Just like the Messianic psalms, if you study, would give you a very full picture of the life of Christ, so by just reading these 14 different captions, you can study the life of David. And in Psalm 51, the caption deals with David's sin with Bathsheba. Not an inspired phrase, just a caption, giving you a summary statement, dealing with his lowest point in his life is when he had his best friend murdered, when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. It was a terrible low point. And the most glorious of all the penitential psalms comes as the fruit of David getting right with God, Psalm 51. So we have these various psalms with various headings. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, Maschil. If you see, Maschil means instruction. There will be instruction in Psalm 32 on how to get right with God. A psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. And so these captions are worthy to get a running start into each of these seven psalms. Secondly here, as we work for these psalms, the intent of the writer is for you and I, as we read it, to come under conviction of sin. So all of us have sinned. As believers, we need to quickly confess our sins. And when we do, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can be restored to the Lord as we confess and forsake our sin. And so you're going to see for these psalms someone who is greatly weighed down by their sinful choices. And so it could be, as you're listening to the Word of God in this message this morning, you've had a spiritual meltdown. Because of sin, you've had a meltdown. And you're feeling it. There is remorse. These penitential psalms are important because you say, that's me. I feel contrition and remorse and regret over what I did. And I'm in this terrible, terrible pit. And I want to get out of it. I'm sick and tired of living in depression and oppression and just wallowing in this mire. I want out. How do I get out? Well, these psalms, they bring conviction, but they don't leave you there. They bring you into conversion and restoration with this wonderful God. And so they're designed to bring conviction. The third point in the systematic study is there are complaints that are going to be made by the writers. They're complaining over their problem. They're belly aching. Call it what you want. They're lamenting. They're grieved. And they're repeating theme after theme of problems. And so there is a list of 26 separate complaints found in these seven psalms. 26 complaints. Some of you are nudging your husband who's been belly aching and complaining. We need to study these seven penitential psalms and see how many parallel of you, big guy. Well, there may be a number of parallels for all of us as we look at these 26 complaints. I don't have time to go over all of them. I do have notes on this if this would be helpful, and all you need to do is communicate with me through email. It would be helpful. But listen to a few of these. So the first one, the sixth psalm, verse 5. For in death there's no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall give thee thanks? You're going to see this theme of these penitential psalms where the authors are complaining. Life is short. Death cuts everything off. There's a lot of talk about death in these psalms. And I don't know about you, but as we get older, we seem to, okay, you know, we are numbering our days, 70, maybe reason of strength, 80, victory lap, maybe beyond that. And we talk about dying, we talk about death, we seem to be fixated on that as we get older. May I encourage you, let's think on good reports. And I know death, there is a door there that brings us into the presence of the Lord, and that's a good thing to think on, is to be with the Lord and to think on Him. That's a good report. Couldn't be a better report. But people who are struggling, who are being chastened, they feel like they're being cut off. They think about death a lot. Verse 6, I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. There's a lot of emotional meltdowns. There's depression. There's exhaustion. This person is being described here as drowning in grief, just overwhelmed with their circumstances. Verse 4, these circumstances, it's all the time. It's day and night. Thy hand was heavy upon me. God's hand. I feel crushed. I feel squeezed. Next phrase, my moisture is turned into the summer of drought. I feel like life is being squeezed out of me. Verse 2 of chapter 38, for thine arrows stick fast to me. Thy hand presses me sore. I feel like you're just pinning me down. I can't move. I can't get up. I can't get out. 38 verse 4, my iniquities are gone over my head. I'm just drowning in my sin. It's not a trickle. It's a flood. And my wounds stink. My health, my physical being, there's wounds that aren't healing. And they're corrupt because of my foolishness. These wounds are related to poor choices. Maybe earlier in life, maybe later in life. But open sores, it stinks. If you're around this person, it smells like a hospital or a nursing home. My wounds stink. They're corrupt because of my foolishness. And the list goes on of complaints about one's conditions. The loneliness. The emptiness. Yesterday I was counseling with a pastor for a while, and chapter 38, Psalm 38, verse 13, but I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. He was saying, I am so alone, no one listens. I've lost my place and my family. I have no one to talk with. It's just silence. There's no communication going on. Psalm 38:17, for I'm ready to halt, fail, quit, have a meltdown, for my sorrow is continually before me. For my days are consumed, Psalm 102, like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. He's saying, I feel burned out. My heart is smitten. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleaved my skin. I look like a POW, Psalm 102:5. Psalm 102:6, I'm like an owl of the desert. I feel so alone, like a sparrow upon the housetop. And you can look through these verses on these complaints. It's just overwhelming how this person is feeling and is expressing about it, and expressing these complaints within, internally, physically. And then he complains here 10 times about conflicts without. So he's fighting two fronts. He's fighting a battle in his own life internally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And then to complicate things, he's got a war on the outside. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Psalm 6, verse 8. Psalm 38, 12. They also that seek after my life, they lay snares for me. They're constantly trying to bait me and trap me. They seek my hurt. They speak horrible things about me, mischievous things. My friends have shunned me. My enemies smell blood. They're like sharks seeking to devour me, and I don't understand it. Why? That they also render evil for good. I'm trying to do right and do good, and they get all over me because I follow that thing which is good. My enemies reproach me all the day. They're mad against me. They're crazy. It's irrational. I can't figure out why they're on my case, why they're doing what they're doing, why they're saying what they're saying. This is the penitential psalms. Now, of all these complaints, you have hopefully these divine messages coming to bring conviction of sin when we say, look, Lord, search me, see if there be any wicked way. If there is, God will point it out. He wants to bring that conviction so you can confess it. Rather than just complain about your internal and external conflicts, he's trying to bring you to a point where you make a decision, where you allow yourself to be great, to be humble, and to cry out to God for forgiveness. God doesn't want you to continue in your sin and the consequences and all the junk. He wants you to make a decision to call on Him for help. And that's humility. Prayer is something we do that we would call a humble action. True prayer is an act of humility, an act of faith. And God is bringing these chastening points to the psalmist here so there would be a choice made. Rather than hardening the neck, He wants them to soften their heart. And He says in Psalm 32:9, "Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." So the psalmist talking in verse 8 about focusing on intelligent cooperation that God wants from us. He doesn't want us to be stubborn. And horses can be stubborn. You know, donkeys, mules typically associated with stubbornness. He's saying, don't be like an animal. Don't be like a stubborn animal. You know, we had a little horse, a little pony, a Shetland pony, which we named it Wishnick. Maybe the name came to us before we received it, but Wishnick. And that was the stubbornest little pony, miserable little thing, really. I still see us chasing that pony through the sawmill area, the woods. A train would sound its whistle, or it really wouldn't matter what it would be. That silly thing would run, and it was just hard to run that thing down. But I remember going out to feed it one time. I think I had an apple in my hand, and you're supposed to feed a horse or pony with your palm kind of flat, with the object you want them to eat kind of presented to them, so they pick that out rather than your hand. And that silly little pony, I had the apple, whatever I had in my hand, and I must have my thumbs in a little bit, and rather than grabbing the fruit, he grabbed my two thumbs and locked down. It's not funny. My wife's laughing. It's not funny at all. It hurt like the dickens. And that stupid thing would not let go. It was really stubborn, just being mean and ornery, and I had to kick the thing to finally let him drop my thumbs. The Lord's saying here, don't be like Wishnick. Don't be like a Shetland pony that's stubborn in that case, or a mule. Be human. You know, don't be like an animal that needs to be bridled to be useful. So make a choice. Make a choice to confess. Make a choice to call on the Lord for help. So what do we cry for? We cry to the Lord for mercy, forgiveness, for help. And you see this 24 times in the penitential psalms. I'll just cite a few just to give you a flavor of this. Lord, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Don't be harsh on me, Lord. Don't be long, Lord. Be gracious, Lord. Psalm 38:1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. You know, one of the things we teach in parenting, okay, yes, you should be righteously angry when your kids are doing wrong. But what you don't want to do is be out of control when you're correcting them. Bad things happen when you're not in control. You're giving them a horrific example in the process. You've got to be under control. Lord, please don't chasten us in your hot displeasure. Oh, Lord, be merciful to us. Psalm 6:2, have mercy upon me, Lord. I'm weak. Heal me. My bones are vexed. Oh, boy, bones. 5 of the 7 penitential psalms talk about bones and problems with the mainframe. When I had a syncope event in 2016, I fell, don't remember it, passed out, landed hard. I think I stopped actually breathing. I think my heart stopped. Elisa heard me hit hard, and she came, and I was coming to, and I said, I'll be okay. And she said, no, you aren't. And I said, she said, I'm going to call 911. I said, no, you're not. I'll be fine. And then she said, I'm going to call Larry Robbins. And I said, oh, brother. Okay, call Larry. I didn't say that. I didn't want that either. Being stubborn like the little pony Wishnick. I didn't want any help. Here, do we cry out when our bones are vexed? Do we cry out for mercy? Here, the psalmist over and over, my soul's vexed. Oh, Lord, how long? How long is this trial going to go on? Yesterday in my conversation, my friend, he said, I can't go any longer. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says God knows there's a breaking point. I've got to be at that point. And I shared, really, I said, you're not going to like what I'm going to have to say. But I said, right now, you know, I said, Jeremiah talks about marching with the infantry. And I said, you're going through a difficult time. I don't want to say I don't have compassion for your situation. But if you can't march with the infantry, how in the world are you going to ride with the cavalry? And I said to him, we had a lady in our church, a college girl, her name was Shelby, just got married. Congratulations to Shelby Niece. But we were climbing one of the 14ers, and we were all tired. We hadn't reached the summit yet. We were fried. We had to get to the goal. And Shelby bragged on her dad, who was an Army Ranger. And she said, well, my dad says when you don't think you can go any further, there's still more in the tank, and you can go further. What percentage did she say? She said, you're 40% more to go? Yeah, when you think you're at the empty point, there's no more go in you, there's 40% left in you. My dad, the ranger, said that's true. So I shared that. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but it was all I could give to motivate. Hey, don't quit. Don't quit. You may be getting near a breaking point. How long, O Lord? Return, O Lord. Deliver my soul. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord. Wow, that's amazing. Psalm 130, verse 1. The most amazing place where that prayer was ever prayed was in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea at who knows how many feet deep. Jonah, paying the fare for his sin, is in the belly of this large Mediterranean creature, this fish. And he is praying to God, Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Jonah, crying to God, in the belly of the whale. Unbelievable. And God answers people who are in those type of depths. Forsake me not, O Lord. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me. Cast not away from me your presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free and willing spirit. Hear my prayer. Let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face. Do not take away my life in the midst of the days. Wow, these are cries for help over and over and over. I've got a friend right now. He's probably 35 years of age. Very difficult health issue. And as I was going through these passages, I'm going to share this text with him. Psalm 102, verse 24, where it says, I said, O my God, so a person has a relationship with the Lord, take me not away in the midst of my days, literally in the middle of life. So what is middle of life? 70 to 80 is what Psalm 90 tells us we can kind of project as a full life. So half of 70 is 35, half of 80 is 40. So the psalmist is saying here, look, in the middle of my life, 35 to 40, in that range or near that, don't let me die at this stage, Lord. Don't take my life away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. It's nothing for you to extend life. Lord, extend life. And I'm going to pray my friend will take this text and call out to the Lord for help. Lord, hear my voice. Hear my prayer. Give ear. And the list goes on. Hear me speedily. Quicken me, O Lord. And the cries, just one after another. With these cries must be coupled, if indeed sin is the problem that has brought us to this meltdown, we must confess our sins. Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept silence, when I didn't confess my sins, I was too proud to agree with God, I was wrong, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I groaned and I roared and I hated life. I was stubborn to even confess my sin. But when I did confess my sin, then great things happened. He says in the same psalm, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. This morning, it could be God is dealing with you with some sin, some besetting sin in your life, and that you've got to confess, and you've got to break from it. You've got to get the grace of God working in your life to have victory in that area. But it starts with acknowledging your sin. It begins with confessing your iniquity. It comes of asking God for forgiveness. Psalm 38:18, for I will declare my iniquity. I'm going to declare it to you, Lord. Here it is. I'm not going to hedge it. I'm going to declare it. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Psalm 51:3. Against thee only have I sinned. Well, this is in the context of murder and adultery, hardly private wrongs. But the worst element of the wrong in all sin is when you sin against your spouse, you are primarily sinning against God. And that's what David is saying here. Behold, I've shapen iniquity. I sin because I am one. I am a sinner. So this progression of thought, God is bringing in chastening. He's dealing with you. You're complaining. He wants you to make a choice to cry out to God for help, and in that process, to confess your sin. And not just to cry and confess, but also to be broken over your sin. That's why these are called penitential psalms. There should be remorse over your sin. Not just the consequences of your sin, but the very fact you disobeyed God and you broke his heart as well. Psalm 38:18, what a beautiful phrase. I'll declare my iniquity, I'll confess it. And then the psalmist says, I will be sorry for my sin. You know, when we try to get right with our spouse and friends, if there's not some contrition where they say, well, you're saying the right words, but I don't think you're sorry about this at all. Or you're just sorry you were caught. Here the psalmist says, I will be sorry for my sin. The sacrifices of God are this, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. This God says, I won't despise that. You come to me with a broken heart, a hatred for your sin, a regret for your sin, a holy remorse. You're on good grounds to confess, and with that type of contrition, you will find cleansing. This is where this thematic theme changes. Up to this point, pretty negative, pretty down. It's a meltdown. But once you get to this point of contrition and confession, now you find cleansing. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wipe them away, erase them. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Wow, these are amazing. And he said, the Lord, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Whatever you've done, you can't outrun the love and grace of God. Whatever you've done, if we confess those sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all of them, all in righteousness. His redemption extends to all of your iniquities. If you're a believer, there's no sins you have to pay for. They've already been paid for in full by Jesus. The house isn't owned by the bank in you. When it comes to salvation, salvation is of the Lord. The whole house of salvation, it's God. And when you come to him in faith, you're in the house. And all the payment's been paid for by Jesus. So there's cleansing. And I'll tell you what, once you're cleansed, you can jump up and down. You can rejoice. Boy, there's such comfort knowing the power of the Word of God, that God keeps his Word. You confess. You're broken over your sin. You ask him for the forgiveness. He gives it to you. What a lesson for all of us. You know, if someone sinned against us, we should likewise quickly and readily, quickly forgive. And not to forgive is really to play into the hands of Satan. So the comfort derived from cleansing, many, many verses that just speak of how those sorrows were removed and how God has restored and gives tremendous comfort. He comes alongside of us in a very unique sense where we recognize and realize his power in cleansing and then comforting us. And then we're in good state. When we are right with the Lord now, and by faith we believe we've been forgiven, there's nothing between us and our Savior. Now things happen. Now the ministries go forward. Now there's a celebration. And every reference to the scriptures I've been given, with rare exception, have all been the seven penitential psalms. So listen to the celebration theme in the penitential psalms when people are forgiven. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice and shout for joy. Make me to hear joy and gladness, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. My mouth shall show forth thy praise, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord, and his praise is seen in Jerusalem. Now this goes on and on and on. What happens is there's that fruit of the Spirit of God in our life where there's joy. There's a celebration. I am so thankful to be forgiven, aren't you? We rejoice in that. We sing about it. Some of the greatest hymns deal with our sin, how not just a part, but the whole has been paid for by Jesus. Great themes we celebrate over. And then when we get things right, there's things that change. I think for the process, God wants to see character built in us, where there's no guile, where there's truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. For our Lord is not pleased with just the sacrifice of animals, but he's pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. You know, the chasing process, the end result is to bring forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness where there's a character being formed and developed in us that's like the character of Christ. Once we're right with God, we can anticipate God leading us. We can know God's will. Romans 12 gives us a progression of thought to surrender all to God. And then with that as the hinge there, then you can know the perfect will of God. When you confess and get things right with God, we can anticipate his leading and direction in our life. Psalm 32, I will guide thee with mine eye. And I'll cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Teach me, Lord, to do thy will. Lead me in the land of uprightness. When we get right with God, then we can be assured that the good shepherd is going to lead us. Because up to this point, if we have sin in our life, where are we going to go? How much further can you go of God until you get it right? Lead me into the land of righteousness. Then you have ministry of people. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. When I get things right with God, then I have ministry, and sinners will be converted unto thee. Then the heathen shall see what you've done in my life and fear you, the name of the Lord. Then I'll be able to be used by you to loose those that are appointed to death. Then there'll be construction, edification, advancement. Well, these are amazing psalms. And so I see, as we go through the thematic outline of the psalm, the penitential psalms, it goes down to a very low point, to the meltdown point. And when we're at that meltdown point, that's when we got to turn to our earthly daddy. In the case of little Allie, I can't go, I'm having a meltdown, I need my daddy. You're having a meltdown right now, get to your heavenly Father. Call out to him. Confess your sins. Be sorry for your sin. Cry for mercy. Come to these psalms. Camp out in the penitential psalms and find the forgiveness that is declared over and over and over. And then really the work of life begins. Then there's the celebration, the worship. Then there's a character development that goes forward. There is the will of God clearly spelled out. There you have successful and an efficacious ministry with the conversion of sinners. And then you have building and construction and a life that's going forward for the glory of God. And so the penitential psalms take you to the melting point, and then they elevate you to the heights of heaven. Beautiful psalms. This morning as we close, where are you with the Lord? Where are you on that bell curve? Are you on a backslide down? Are you at the meltdown point? Are you turning the corner in your relationship with the Lord? What sin is hindering you? What besetting sin do you need to lay aside? When God is dealing with us, here's how it looks, and I'll give you a summary statement, and I've got to finish my poem. When I go through these seven penitential psalms, there's the picture of a troubled believer being chastened. Here's my summary statements. I won't read all of them. I have 30, I think, three statements. But the person being chastened senses in his spirit that he's not pleased God, and God's not pleased with him. He's grieved. Person being chastened senses his spirit is being vexed, broken. The bones of the body of the chastened might be vexed and broken as well. There's a fear of imminent death where God will take us down to the grave. The person being chastened is weary, wore out, very emotional, uncontrollable in their emotions, groaning, weeping. Enemies smell blood and attack viciously to deliver a knockout, tap-out blow. There's a great sense of inadequacy or sinfulness or depravity, a great sense of God's holiness. The way of a transgressor is hard. One feels old, wore out. One's bones waxed old. You find yourself at first complaining, then confessing. One does not sleep much or well. Always tired, feels overwhelmed, drowning one's circumstances. Feel boxed in by God. No escape, no liberty until you turn to him. His hand is heavy upon us. Pressures are great. You feel the weight of your sin and your poor choices. You feel like you're drowning in sorrows. You feel like you're totally surrounded with problems. You lack clarity of God's will. You feel directionless. There's no joy. Nothing makes you happy. You're sad, depressed, miserable. You experience a wounded spirit. God's arrow is stuck fast in you. God has put his finger on your sin. He's hit the bullseye with his arrow. There's no soundness in your flesh. You're not in good shape physically. There's no healing of your emotions or your body. You smell like a nursing home, a hospice home, an ER. You're a basket case. You're weak, troubled, groan, roar, with complaints, feel alone, separated from family, friends, relationships shallow, people aloof. Things are strained between you and God and others. You lack hope and light, and the list goes on. That's a meltdown. For me, in 1979, I gave you the background to America's worst nuclear meltdown, and then I gave you, in parallel, my personal meltdown. I'd like to conclude my little poem here, at least almost complete it, for hope for those having a meltdown. Part 3. So when you're having an academic meltdown, what should you learn? Come to Jesus, you shall find rest for your soul. Matthew 11:29. So when you're having a financial meltdown, how do you find an upturn? Come to Jesus, that through his poverty you might be rich, so enroll. 2 Corinthians 8:9. So when you're having an athletic meltdown, how do you overturn? Come to Jesus, and he'll give you the victory to unroll. So when you're having a meltdown of a friend, how do you return? Come to Jesus and find a friend who's closer than anyone you extol. So when you're having a romantic meltdown, how do you discern? Come to Jesus and experience love no one can annul. So when you're having a spiritual meltdown, how do you not burn? Come to Jesus, repent and believe the gospel and avoid Sheol. So when you're having a complete meltdown, where do you turn? Come to Jesus, yield to him, as it is written on God's scroll. Remember, only God is in absolute control. So if you're having a meltdown, there's hope, but it's in God and only in him. You need to turn to him. It could be that God is orchestrating a meltdown in our country and in our life to bring revival. And in some cases, bring people to their knees to bring them to Christ in salvation. I think God has purposes behind meltdowns. When you recognize you're the one being chastened and you turn back to God and you follow the penitential psalm, the thematic progression of thought, I've also listed those benefits. Here's the upswing. You have communion with God. You have peace like a river. The peace of God. That's all is well. It's well with your soul. You feel a load lifted. You feel released, delivered from trouble. When things are right between you and God, there's the presence of God. You sense it in your life. You feel loved, accepted by God. You hear his loving kindness in the morning and at noon and at night. You have renewed purpose and clear direction. You know the way wherein you should walk. You know your master is teaching you to do his will. You enjoy victory and uprightness. You're quickened, refreshed, revived. You begin to see God answer your prayers, where before there was no prayer life or a shallow prayer life with little answers, if any, from God. Your prayers is deepened. You're enjoying his word again. You're restoring relationships with others. The Lord begins to build up Zion. You sense the smile of God and not the frown of God. You declare the name of God and seek the conversion of sinners. You see sinners being converted. You're teaching them those transgressors their ways. Joy is restored. Your mouth is showing forth the praise of God. Your lips are praising God. Your worship is received and blessed by God. He is pleased with your genuine worship. You're compassed about with songs of deliverance. Your singing is radically changed. He instructs you in the way you should go. He guides you. You feel enshrouded, enveloped, surrounded, encompassed by the mercy of God. You're shouting for joy. Emotionally, you stabilize. You get on even ground. You no longer are in a meltdown. So this morning, you know where you are on the bell curve. Are you going the wrong direction? Or have you hit the bottom like the prodigal son? Are you in the mire with the pigs? If you're having a meltdown, all I can say is turn to the Lord. With contrition, with confession, call upon him for help. And then real Christian life begins. I conclude with the last phase of my little poem. My meltdown led to my conversion. My meltdown led to the most exciting thing ever happened. And perhaps the Lord's taking you as an unbeliever right now through a meltdown so you can come to Christ too. Here's what happened after the Three-Mile Island meltdown, literally, and then my spiritual meltdown. During the spring semester of 1979, I was sinking. Despite an MAC playoff season, I was struggling with my drinking. That summer, I ventured off of Southwestern to sell books in Missouri. Unfortunately, that time was only blurry and caused others to worry. I hitchhiked back to the Keystone State, where I moved into Coach Wright's farm to house it with no rate. I worked in a nuts and bolt factory for the summer. It was dirty work and somewhat of a bummer. During the fall semester of 79, I was invited to a Bible study. It was a little awkward as I attended with my buddy. The group was a number of old ladies taught by a Mrs. Luella Keener. She was teaching on dispensationalism, very meaty and nothing leaner. I had many questions about the Word of God. She would patiently answer each and graciously nod. I believed I was a dirty, no good sinner, but if I turned to the Lord, I would be truly the winner. I believed that Jesus was God and what he did, and that he died for my sins. This was the basis for future big wins. I believe that Jesus rose from the grave the third day. He was alive. He was inviting me to trust him as the only way. So that fall, I would repent of my sins and in faith call on the Lord. I was immediately forgiven, justified, adopted, and completely floored. Looking back 7 months before, I was having a meltdown. It brought me down, but to the foot of the cross. I cried to the Savior and found in him no loss. Now I'm accepted and complete in him. There are still times when life seems dim, but when abiding in Christ, life is full to the rim. If you're having a meltdown or reading this poem, please repent, believe, and come to know him. There is a divine purpose for your trials beyond not being ignorant of the enemy's wiles, nor realizing that sin is like corrupting leaven, but that God's ultimate plan includes you going to heaven. So this morning with a meltdown, I don't know where you are spiritually. I'm not even sure who's listening. But if you're having a meltdown, just like little Allie, she needed her earthly father. If you're having a meltdown, the only solution is to turn to your heavenly Father. Cry out to him. Confess your sin. Be broken over it. And find the promises of God realized where he forgives you. He's faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sins. You don't have to pay for any of the plan anymore. He paid for it all on the cross. Just accept that payment by faith in Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know all of us and where we are in life. I thank you that you allowed me to have a meltdown in college. And looking back, that was exactly what I needed to bring me down so low so I could be at the bottom of the hill at the cross looking up to a Savior who paid for my sins by his shedding of blood and paying the payment in full. We know that the wages of sin is death, but we also know that the gift of God through Christ is really eternal life. Lord, if there's someone listening that they think that they have to make payments on the house plan of salvation, may they repent of that type of thinking. May they realize that Jesus paid it all and that they simply have to, with childlike faith, accept that he paid it fully and that they have nothing left over to pay themselves for. We are so thankful for the atoning work of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I pray for any of our audience here that needs you, that maybe the meltdown they're going through is what was exactly needed to bring them to you in faith. So Lord, save them. Lord, for our Christian audience here this morning, we're praying for this 10-day prayer summit for revival. And Lord, if we hold on to our sin, we will see no revival. So Lord, help us to confess it and forsake it. If there's someone who's been dabbling with sin and has been stubborn, it's been a stubborn habit, Lord, help them to repent, turn to you, and ask for grace to break from it. Lord, give our church family victory. Help us to rejoice in those victories. Help us, Lord, to serve you and enjoy the life you intended for every believer. Thank you for this time now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Larry.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Sin, for the tremendous message today. I hope you'll stay with us for a few more moments as we sing together a couple of hymns. This is a great time for you, wherever you are, to follow along the slides and sing these hymns together. The first hymn today is, "How I Praise Thee, Precious Savior, That Thy Love Lay Hold of Me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be." It's a wonderful song that fits our theme of our prayer summit very well. So I hope you'll join in singing with us right now, Channels Only. Jennifer.
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love lay hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Empty that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest graciously. Man, channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill thou with thy Spirit hearts thou full surrender known, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
Another hymn we'll sing together now, There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. There is a Redeemer. Let's sing it together now. Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand it's been a great day in the house of the Lord, and wherever you are, we're worshiping together and honoring God's word and singing together in worship. I hope you'll join us again later this afternoon. We will have another prayer time together. Check the schedule there on the website of our church, tricitybaptist.org. I believe there's a prayer meeting at 4:30, and then join us again for our service tonight at 6 o'clock. The Lord bless. Have a great day.